statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, gay than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
And exhort you in the word today, and I've got a title for our teaching, and that is the Holy Spirit helps us to walk worthy. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk worthy. And we know that when we are born again and we become a new creation in Christ, we are also very aware that the Lord leaves us still on this earth to walk with him as sojourners. And to be able to walk uprightly, to be able to walk worthy, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely essential. And sometimes we're not always aware that the Holy Spirit is the one who is helping us to walk worthy before the Lord. Because otherwise it can't really be achieved. And we won't walk worthy before God because we'll always want our own way and to do our own thing. So the Holy Spirit has to take over in our lives, be supreme, sovereign, in order to order our steps before the Lord. And that's really what I want us to look at this evening. And we'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, which says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, as I said, God calls us and he enables us to be able to fulfill what he has said here, that he calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Again, it's about the kingdom of God. And so we walk in this life until he takes us, experiencing what pertains to the kingdom of God, what is in the kingdom of God. Your walk is revealing to this dying world what pertains to the kingdom of God. Your walk, my walk, is a walk of faith, believing for God's kingdom to be established on the earth. And sadly, not many Christians actually have a real insight and revelation of that, or experience of it. But you are blessed because you have been receiving over the years the deeper life teaching, which again is all about experiencing the kingdom of God and what pertains to the kingdom. So sad that churches can pray the Lord's Prayer each week, but little understanding of really what that prayer is about, as it opens up, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do churches really understand what they're saying there? What they are praying together? What the Lord was teaching the disciples and the church and us with regard to prayer? Why, it has to be exactly what we have just read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So at the end of the day, God has to take the initiative. He calls us. He has called you from the foundation of the world that you would be worthy of his kingdom, that your footsteps would reveal the kingdom and the glory of God. And this is something I believe that has to be revealed to us more and more, particularly as we are approaching the end and the church is rising up now, the remnants, in these last days, to face the challenges that are being presented to us. And we know that sadly some are asleep to this, but you are not. Else you wouldn't be here today, tonight, listening to this teaching. So let us take heart, let us take comfort in all of this, that it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to walk and to be worthy before the Lord. You see, you have to be called and staying with the call and show the signs of the call upon your life. And the signs of the call upon your life, my life, is our separation unto him, unto holiness, that we are sanctified, we're separated from the world. Our heart is no longer in it. We don't trust it. Although we live in it, we don't trust it. We certainly don't believe in its future, as politicians would have us to believe. No, no, no. We are looking up. We are of another kingdom. As the scriptures tell us, we're simply those sojourners that are passing through. Yet how many Christians actually experience being sojourners, simply passing through? Which means that you don't put your roots down anywhere. That is the sign of being worthy and walking with God. And only, of course, the Holy Spirit, he's the only one that can do that in your life and my life. You see, it's one thing to confess, but it's another thing to walk. We can be very good talkers, and there are a lot of good talkers in the house of God. But how many are actually walking with God? That is the question. That is what we're raising this evening. Turn with me, if you will, also to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 1, which says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So our walk has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be worthy, to give God all the praise and all the glory. And so our steps have to be ordered by the Lord. And that is why it is so important that we commit our day before the Lord, before we even get up and face the day, that we are in faith, that God is leading and guiding us and guiding our footsteps, that we're worthy of the calling. And as I said at the beginning of this, you have to be called from the foundation of the world. God knows those whom he has called. And if you are responding and you are walking with him, then that is a sign that God has called you from the foundation of the world. There can be evidences upon your life that reveal that God first chose you. You didn't choose him. Because if God doesn't choose, no one will respond. That's how far man has fallen. But we only know if we're called by the way we walk, by the way we behave, the way we believe, and how we put the Lord first. These are all the signs. That's why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Not by what they always say, but how you walk with God. That is what speaks to a dying world. They may not read their Bibles, but they read a Christian by the way he or she walks with Almighty God. We know that Abraham was called by God to walk with God. Let's just remind ourselves again what God was doing with this man in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 6. Genesis 17 and verses 1 to 6. And here Abraham, his family have been called out from Ai, now walking with God. And God meets with him and makes a covenant with him, or a sign, the sign of the covenant. And here we take it up in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 6, which says here, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So look how old he is. 99 years old, nearly 100. God is never in a rush, is he? We are, but he isn't. I am Almighty God. Here it is, that verb to be. I am. That is the same I am who met with Moses at the burning bush. I am. It means to be. In other words, there's no one else. You may think there is, but there is no one. I am. And that is all there is and always will be. There's nothing else exists. That is what that means in Hebrew. And he says to walk before me and be blameless. That word blameless means to actually be whole. Be whole before me. So to be whole, to be blameless means that Almighty God preserves, he keeps us, because it couldn't be achieved otherwise. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Well, there you are. God made that covenant with him. And as a result of God being faithful in that covenant, because a covenant requires two people to come together to agree upon, that is why you and I are here today, because of this covenant God made with Abraham. And he said, walk with me. And this is what I will produce. This is what I will bring forth, a seed from you. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight, just like Abraham did. You see, we often have to mature to walk before God. We don't get these experiences straight away. God has a time in which he reveals himself to us. Sometimes we feel, I wish, Lord, you did that 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever it is. But God's timing is always perfect when he meets with you in a special way. And God does meet with us in a special way from time to time as believers. And there is a reason when he meets with us in that way. And very often it's to encourage us to walk uprightly with him, to continue in the faith. He reveals himself that he is faithful, that he will answer your prayers. He does hear you. You are special, redeemed in his sight. God can have a way where he can reveal himself, where it's just you and God. And it's like everyone else disappears. It's just you and him. And they are special, rare moments that we can have with him. Because it's a sign of his love. It's a sign of his hand is upon our life. So you walk with him to fulfill your ministry. You walk with him to fulfill the walk that he has set for you. The task. But it also indicates a journey, a moving forward. It's leaving the old behind. And God very often won't let us keep looking back. It's not healthy for Christians to look back. And yet I know a lot of Christians are looking back to past revivals and when the church used to be like it was 30 years ago or 40 years ago, when it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've known a lot of believers who look to the past and are praying for that experience. Don't do it. You move forward with God. That is healthy. That is why it is so important that we hear what the Spirit says to the church. He's the God of today, now, this moment. Everything is history. It's fulfilled its purpose for the glory of God. And whatever experiences the church has had through the centuries is all for the glory of God. But we look today, now, what God is going to do with his remnant in the last days. Without a vision, my people perish. In other words, they haven't a map. They've lost their way. And they can lose their way because their hearts are still in the past. Their hearts are elsewhere than walking with God, meeting with God each day. That's why we have the story of Lot's wife. When they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back because that is where her heart was. And whenever believers go back, they will always go back to where their heart and affection lies. But if you are called of God and you are a saint, a sojourner that walks with him, there is something within you that says, I've got nowhere to go. I can't go back. I've burnt all my bridges. There's only one way and it's forward. And thank God for that. Because you know that. You know that is true in your life. Our walk has many trials and testings. That's what makes our walk valid. That's what makes it real. That when we come through these trials and these tests, we all of us have a testimony of how God blessed, how he preserved, how he was there in the fire of that trial. And I came out of it, not singed, not hurt or anything. That is walking with God. Not running away from God every time a trial comes, but knowing that God is with me and will lead me and guide me through it. You see, this is why we have mountains ahead of us. And Jesus said we can cast those mountains into the sea. But God takes us through those mountains. He doesn't take us around it or bypass it. That's not how God does it. God takes us through a mountain or over the top of it. That means then it's all of God. It's supernatural. And very often when we come out of these deep trials and we look back, we say, how did I come through that? That had to be God who brought me through that. It couldn't have happened otherwise. That is the walk of faith. That is a sign that you are walking worthy with Almighty God. What does Psalm 23 and verse 4 say? Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So there's the comfort that he is with us. And you'll always know, even in the fiery trial, because there's that peace, that inner voice, he's there in the stillness of the storm. That is always a sign that he's with you and going through it with you as well. So, many trials with our walk. It's also important that we walk with the right people. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, which says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So there are many, many scriptures that tell us how important it is as believers to walk with the right people, those of like mind and heart and spirit, because we are in fellowship, unity of fellowship, unity of the spirit. And that is absolutely important. We need that unity of the Spirit for us to grow and mature. It's so sad that in a lot of churches, there's not that fellowship, there's not that unity, backbiting, bickering, criticism, and so on. You can't mature, you can't develop in an environment like that. It's the same in a home, isn't it? Children can't fully function and develop if there's strife, if husband and wife is at variance and fighting and arguing. It has an effect. And of course, this is what governments are so worried about these days. And it creates this mental oppression and so on. Well, take that over into the spiritual. It's exactly the same. That we are in unity and oneness, and that we all love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we all want the same things. We may at times cross our I's and T's and so on a little differently, but the point is we're all on the same road. We're all singing from the same hymn sheet, and that is the point. It's important that we are with the right people. it's also important that we walk in wisdom. Let's see what Proverbs 28 verse 26 says on that. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So we desire wisdom, and that knowledge, that is our deliverance. In other words, that saves us from going through things because we lack wisdom. That saves us a lot of times from hardship, where we lack wisdom and God in his mercy has to intervene and get us out of the situation. And we've all experienced that, but gradually we begin to learn that wisdom is important because it stops some of these hindrances. And I often think that that is a great help again when we're in unity and fellowship, because you can learn from others who are walking wisely. It can minister to you and teach you. We can learn an awful lot from one another with what God is doing in the life of a believer if we walk humbly before him. What does Ecclesiastes have to say? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So there we are. Wisdom is so important. The world walks in darkness, and that's why we're not part of it. The world doesn't see like you see, and we need to be careful that we don't criticize and come heavy on the world, on our politicians and so on. It's a very grey area, this, but they walk in darkness. You don't walk in darkness. You walk in the light. Therefore, we have a great opportunity to pray for them, to pray for what we hear or see and what is going on, so that God's light will shine, because you don't walk in darkness as they do. And it can be so easy for us not to think, well, why is it they don't see? Why is it they don't understand? Why is it they're not thinking like I'm thinking? They won't, because you are a new creation. Your life, your walk, everything about you is completely different. They're from beneath, you are from above. A vast difference. And we need sometimes to remember this. We can ask God, you know, to walk in the right ways. We can ask God to order our steps. We can ask him all these things. It's all here in the promises of God. We can take these and make them our prayer, our faith, our confession, that God will order my steps. He will be with me when I go out and when I come in. Because this is what it means to walk with God. The same as Abraham was called to walk with God. You are called to walk with God. Each of our walks is unique before God. My walk is not your walk, and your walk is not my walk. Yet the end result is the same, because we're all different. And yet the goal is still the same. The race is still the same. Our eyes that look upon Jesus is all the same. And yet our walks differ, and thank God they do. That is why God sets the gifts in the church One is an eye, an ear, an arm, a leg, a foot, and so on. But all making up the unity and oneness of the body of Christ. Again, only God can do that. So what is right for one saint is not necessarily right for you. There are certain abilities and gifts God blesses a saint that he won't bless you in, but you have differently, and rightly so, so that we can all minister and encourage and help and build one another up in the faith. That is the church I believe God is raising in these last days, restoring the true body of Christ back under the baptism of the Spirit, under one banner, and that banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's restoring us not under a man-made system, but restoring us under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If anybody asks who's your covering, who's your head, you can confidently say, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the book of Amos tell us about walking? I love this verse. Let's turn to Amos 3, verse 3. Amos 3 and verse 3. They have cast lots for my people. I'm looking in Joel. Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And that is important. That principle works in relationship. It works in marriage. That is working constantly. It even can work for the world, but it certainly works for us. Well, we walk in two, don't we? We walk with the Lord in covenant. So it is absolutely vital that that covenant that God's made with you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in agreement, in oneness with him. What does the book of Micah tell us? There's a lot in these minor prophets, but Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah 6 and verse 8, which says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The walk of humility. And a saint who walks humbly before God, it is absolutely vital. Because a saint who walks meekly, humbly before God is a saint who is teachable, open for change, correction, direction. There's nothing of themselves. They are open to God. They are teachable in heart and spirit. They're not resisting. Even though the word sometimes can be difficult, sometimes God's ways can be very hard to swallow, yet they still walk humbly before God in humility. Because something within them knows that whatever God does, he's never wrong. His absolute perfection. No lie, no blemish. I may not understand it, but I know God never gets it wrong. And very often, you know, in time, God does reveal to us, doesn't he? Or he shows us the bigger picture, what he was up to and why he permitted or he allowed that. That is a sign of a saint who is teachable. This is why A lot of churches can't mature and grow because there's so much pride, arrogance. And God has a way of getting us to bow our knee in his presence. But we want to. It's our desire to, because he's worthy. There's going to come a day when all will have to bow before him. But that's not you and I. It's because we want to. And there's the difference. And then, of course, our walk. Our whole walk is a walk of faith and not by sight. And we know this clearly from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which you know very well. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So we are learning and have learned that what we may see, what we may hear, what we may feel, what we may touch, smell, or whatever it is, the senses, has nothing to do with what God has said in his word. We live by the promises of God's word. And we choose to believe it above what man says. And the enemy many, many times uses people in which to challenge our faith, our confession. And if you haven't been, you will be. Let them say what they want to say. Let them say all the negative, whatever it is. But I know what my God says. And many times God is going to allow us a situation to choose what we're going to believe, whether it is man's report or God's report. We have a choice. And sometimes we do battle. Sometimes we are not sure, or we're swaying. Well, then we can call upon the Lord and he helps us. He sustains us. Because we're told, aren't we, in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And again, I believe the church, that the remnant that God's raising now for the last days, will be a church that walks by faith, trusting in the promises of God. Because we're going to see more and more what man is promising will let us down. And it is failing. This epidemic, this coronavirus, this plague, is telling us loud and clear that with all man's technology and all his understanding and everything he boasts in, they can't deal with this silent killer, sadly. So it's telling the world something. But it doesn't take us by surprise. And we believe that we are divinely kept and preserved by God. You read Psalm 91 and you read what God says there for you. If you really, really take that on board and you believe that and you make that your life and your confession, you'll see that you don't need insurance, because that is an assurance. It is a complete assurance to your life. No insurers would ever put in their policy what is in Psalm 91. They'd be broke within 24 hours. Look what our God has put there to preserve and to keep us. So we needn't be in fear over this coronavirus. Or whatever other viruses. I think we're going to have other things as well. It's not just going to be that. As we're rapidly moving now, we're going to see other diseases and pestilences coming forth. Sadly. But not for the overcomer. We are preserved and kept by Almighty God, because we walk with him. And our footsteps are ordered by the Lord. And he gives his angels charge over us. And he's with us when we go out and when we come in. And what is our sealing and covering? It is the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What else are we to do? What does Romans 8 and verse 1 tell us that we do with our walk? Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that is how you walk, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit of Almighty God. What does it mean when you walk by the Spirit? It means the one who lives in your life. God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's come back to us through the Holy Spirit. He now come. He's dwelling in you and through you. He said that to the disciples. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come back to you. He didn't say the Spirit will come back to you. I will come back to you through the Spirit. So your experiences through the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, my behalf. Your touches are from him. Your guidance is from him. Your footsteps, your walk is from him. Your words that you speak are from him. Your healing, your deliverance is from him. Need I say any more? That is what it means in Romans 8 verse 1. To walk in the Spirit. In many, many ways, it's really Christ living and moving and having his being in and through each of us. That is what it means. That is profound. That is why the disciples had such a problem believing that. And it was certainly a stumbling block to the Pharisees. And yet the Lord was indicating this, that this is what would happen. He would divide the middle wall, rent it in two, so that you now can have access as a priesthood into the holies of holies, into the very presence of God. Fellowshipping with him, his presence. And one day, Israel's eyes and hearts will be open and they will experience that. And that is why it's so important to pray for them. Because at the moment they don't experience that yet. That was God's heart and desire for them. But they didn't want it. But they will. So, we're also told not to walk with the disorderly. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians? We're talking about our walk with Almighty God. Your walk is the same walk as the saints, same walk of Abraham, same walk of Jesus, nothing different. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6? But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. And he goes on, you know, not eating with them or participating with them. There are some who profess themselves as Christians, but they don't walk orderly. You can't walk with them and what they do and what they get up to. There are sadly some who profess themselves Christ who give an awful witness, whose lives are so much like the world. So those people you can't have fellowship with, you don't have really anything in common with them. And it's not good to be around them for too long, because the enemy can use it. So again, it's about how we walk. We can walk disorderly. I'm afraid that happened with Samson for a time. He walked disorderly. He didn't walk as God intended him to walk. And look at the trouble he got into. You all know the story of Samson. So there's a classic example. Well, we're also called to walk in honesty before God as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So we're to walk uprightly, we're to walk properly, we're to walk honestly. We're not to lie or fabricate or be mischievous or whatever it would be, but we're to walk in honesty and in truth, and to give the truth if it were called for. That is how we're to walk. We're not to be covetous, liars. That isn't how we're to walk. So again, this gives us an idea of how we walk with God, because we have the Spirit of truth resides and lives within us. And then, of course, we're to walk in the light. Again, we're talking about walking with God as believers. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the only way the blood of Jesus is effective and will deal with sin, if you sin, is if you desire and you want to walk in the light as he is in the light. There are some who profess themselves as Christians and not bothered whether they walk in the light or not. So the blood of Jesus can't cleanse. And that is absolutely vital, because the blood of Jesus keeps us in the presence of Almighty God, cleansed. And that is vital. And a lot of Christians haven't got a clue of that, that sin has to be dealt with, because God is most holy and cannot look upon sin. And so if it is our heart's desire to walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of the Lamb cleanses from sin. He deals with those weaknesses. He deals at times when we miss it. And we do, because we live in a fallen world. Man has fallen desperately short of the standard of God. And God knows at times our weaknesses, but he has provided that cleansing through the blood of the Lamb and through the word that washes us. Do you know the word of God, when we listen to the word, when the word of God is ministered to us, is actually spiritually washing us, cleansing us. The same as our natural bodies need to be washed. Well, how much more spiritually? We're washed, cleansed, kept right in his presence. All of this is absolutely important. This is how we're to walk with God. So it is vital we walk in the light as he is light. And all darkness will be brought into his light. And that is why, as I close with this, your prayers and intercessions avail much. They are powerful because your praying is bringing darkness into light. It is exposing the enemy. And that is why the enemy tries to stop Christians from praying and warring in the spirit. Because your prayers are bringing light into darkness. And of course, once the enemy is exposed, then he's seen for what he really is. That is why the Bible says, as I finish, he's the God of this world and he blinds the eyes of most. And that is why your prayers and your praying for those who do not know the Lord prevail much. You're here today in fellowship because somebody prayed for you, that your eyes would be open, that you would see the light, that you would behold the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. So don't give up. Continue with your prayers. They avail much before the throne of grace. So there we are. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk worthy before him. We've looked at some areas today as to how we walk worthy before him and how the Holy Spirit works this in our lives. That is why your life is miraculous. It's a supernatural life, a supernatural walk. Your walk isn't like the world because you're not of the world. You are from above. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who comes to teach us and lead us and guide us. Thank you for our fellowship today. Thank you for bringing us into the room. Thank you that you are the one that takes the initiative. It doesn't lie within us, but you first loved us and you chose us before the foundation of the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy, your love over our lives. We thank you that you preserve and you keep us in this world that we walk in day by day. Father, you are causing us to look up as our redemption draws near. And we know we are in the end times. We know that Jesus is coming soon. May we be ready. May our garments be clean and pure and spotless. May we be watchful, those wise virgins, ready for when the bridegroom comes. We thank you, Father, that we are part of the bride of Christ as she's making herself ready. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with my brothers and sisters. Ever preserve and keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from sickness, disease. Renew their youth like the eagles. May they always look to the cross of Calvary, the finished redemptive work. Be with their confession. Be with their walk. Their witness in this world. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Jesus' name.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, He is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon by your going out and your coming.